The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent. Part 4. This message was originally preached by Brother Amos at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria, on Sunday the 11th of March, Sunday the 25th of March, 2018, taking a total of 6 meetings to complete. It had to be written by Brother Amos from scratch in October 2020, as many issues had to be built into this message to show the bride the infallibility and the clarity of her revelation by God, as opposed to what obtains out there in the religious world, where they are imbibing nonsensical and demonic doctrines. It is concise and well written, letting us see with transparency that the bride of Christ is indeed operating in another dimension of God. Saints of God, I greet you in the most glorious name of Jesus Christ, and may the Lord bless your spirits. When we consider God's great plan of eternal redemption, brothers and sisters, it is so good to be in the light, particularly at a time like this, when everything is now coming to a close and glorious things are in store for the elect bride, a time when total darkness has taken over the world and gross palpable darkness has now engulfed the entire religious world, the world of apostate Christendom. We have to thank God for His marvelous grace towards us, unworthy as we are. For it is the grace of the Lord that has separated us to the truth for eternal glory, whilst Christendom has lost the divine compass, which is the holy word of God, and have completely lost their way to God. Today, the Lord helping us, we want to continue our message, titled, The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent. In the last segment, we stopped short of considering the nature of the three sons of Noah, their true genetic state, their DNA. And it is with this thought that we now want to continue our message. Saints, when we consider the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we must know that all of them most definitely have the serpentine nature, the serpentine gene. To begin with, we must not forget that the lineage of Shem most definitely went into idolatry after the flood, which was precisely why God had to call Abraham out of idolatry, according to Joshua chapter 24. Verses 1 to 3, which records, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. Just how can a pure Sethite go into idolatry, worshipping things that are not God, worshipping the works of men? Some things do not make spiritual sense. This is apart from the scriptural fact that if Shem was pure, which is firmly denied, particularly since Noah his father was not pure, the Lord God will not have needed to breed up a new nation of people, the Jews, through Abraham. Genesis 12 verse 2. Come on! We are not denying the lineage of Shem, mark you. We are only proving by the Holy Scriptures that the lineage was no longer pure, and it was all on account of what the devil did in Genesis before the flood, the genetic defilement and the breeding down of the pure Sethites through the mixed marriages of Satan had caused. Furthermore, the fundamental fact that in Genesis chapter 11, after the flood, the lineage of Shem, with the lineage of Japheth, joined hands with the lineage of Ham, for as God declared in verse 6, Behold, the people is one, under the leadership of Nimrod, in a united public global rebellion against the direct commission of God recorded in Genesis 1 verse 28, regarding God's plan for His human creation, that his seeds should fill or refill the earth, the very same commission over which Satan made Adam fall, in its avenue of reproduction, using Eve to cause his fall, absolutely proves that neither Shem nor Japheth were genetically pure. It proves inarguably that they were already serving the purpose of Satan, and this event in Babel took place, simply because at that time, they were under his influence, under his control, which is a clear evidence of their genetic impurity. Deny that if you can. Nevertheless, the truth still remains, however, that the serpentine gene was more in Ham than in his two brothers, And hence, his lineage became the vessels that Satan could use, and he did use, in his evil post-flood move. The first proof of this is, after the flood, as we have just stated, in Genesis chapter 11, a global, world, political power structure was established on earth, the first ever world power structure, with Babel as its political capital city, and all controlled by Satan. Therefore, Babel, which was Babylon, foreshadowed the end-time Roman-based empire, a development which gave us in the day in Genesis, the accomplishment of one of Satan's main ambitions, one of his major goals, which is simply this: the political domination of the world, which has now made him indeed the prince of this world, the ruler of every government on this planet. And as verse 4 reveals, it was a political establishment that was totally opposed to God. It was opposed to God's commission that Adam had received to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, to refill the earth. And Nimrod was the world leader that Satan anointed to accomplish this rebellion. Nimrod, who was of the lineage of Ham, was begotten by Cush, and hence, Nimrod was Ham's grandson. Genesis 10 verses 8 to 9, 1 Chronicles 1 verse 10. The second proof is that idolatry, polytheism, was introduced in the earth, and it took over the whole world, and this was accomplished by Satan, using the lineage of Ham under the reign of Nimrod, thereby taking away monotheism from the earth, which is the worship of the one and only true God, Elohim, the creator and ruler of the universe. By this evil move, the knowledge of the one true God was removed from humanity, and the creation of many different gods, strange gods, whatever the names, and whatever the mode of worship, only made Satan the object of worship everywhere on earth. All these truths have been laid out in our scribe, titled, Genesis, the Travails of Ham. The third proof of the fact, that of the three sons of Noah, Ham heard more of the serpent and John than his two brothers, is the plain fact that after the flood, Ham gave birth to giants, Nephilim, in his lineage, even as Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, records. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And in verses 15 to 18, the children of Canaan, scripturally known as the Canaanites, were named, and they were the people we call the Ites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Arkites, the Hivites, the Sinites, who later migrated to the Far East and became the Chinese, the Avidites, etc. Finally, Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, clearly states about the Canaanites, Ham's fourth son, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Verses 32 to 33 now says of the people of Canaan, and they, the spies of Moses, sent, brought up an evil report of the land of Canaan, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Please note, however, that not all the children of Ham were giants, for he also fathered normal statured people, such as Cush, the Ethiopians, Mizraim, the Egyptians, and Phut, the Libyans, and this is apart from the crucial fact that not all Canaanites were giants. Therefore, we can clearly see from the facts we have laid out that indeed Ham had more of the serpent and John in him, and as such, his lineage manifested more of these evil traits, which was why his lineage, the lineage of Ham, was precisely the lineage the devil used right after the flood. Church, with the genetic mixing of the two streams of humanity that took place in Genesis, all flesh has been genetically corrupted, and hence, as we speak today, there is no man, except the Lord Jesus Christ, whose supernatural conception and birth bypassed the bloodstream of man, who does not have a measure of the serpentine genetic trait in him or her. That was why God wiped the slate clean and started afresh, using Noah to reproduce the whole of humanity. after he was used to repopulate the earth, God walking through his three sons, and the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 26, declares in crystal clear terms, "And God hath made of one blood of Noah, which flowed in Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, who now gave birth to all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation." Brothers and sisters, this verse of Scripture proves that the clear difference and distinction that had previously existed between the two seeds, the two streams of humanity, which was clearly expressed and easily noticeable in Genesis chapter 4, had been totally removed by the mixed marriages that took place, for it came to its head in the days of Noah. And as such, all seeds have been genetically fused in Noah, leaving God alone to know who is who from thence. Saints of God, with the removal of the difference and clear distinction between the two seeds, the reproduction of the seeds of God became strictly by election, the election of God, whereas before, in Genesis chapter 4, every seed of the woman, meaning in true essence, every seed of Adam that was born, was a definite seed or child of God, whether male or female, except that they all needed redemption, on account of the fall. The clearly identifiable lineage of the sons and daughters of God, whose clear distinction from the sons and daughters of the lineage of Cain, the seeds of the serpent, was completely obliterated by the devil. Through mixed marriages, using the daughters of the lineage of serpent seeds, the Cainites, to accomplish this great evil, all by God's allowance. Hence, all reproduction of seeds began anew with Noah, God using Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the progenitors of all races, all nations, and all tribes that we have on the earth today, all of whom have the blood of Noah flowing through them. For the blood of Noah is what flows through every last one of us on earth as we speak this very day. Acts 17, verse 26. This is the very reason it is plainly and categorically written in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 13. "And please open your eyes, for the Spirit of truth is here, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption of God, God's election, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Now listen attentively, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, because now the seeds of God are determined strictly by adoption, strictly by election, and only by election. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children of God, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, be elected, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed of God. For this is the word of promise of God: "At this time will I, God, come, and Sarah shall have a son of God, a son for God." And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, adoption, might stand, not of works, but of him, God, that calleth, of God that elects. It was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob hath I loved, but Esau hath I hated." It is for this same reason, brothers and sisters, that it is written in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, "Now I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, elect children of God, were in bondage under the elements of the world, serving Satan. But when the fullness of the time was come, for full redemption, God sent forth his Son, the prophetic seed of the woman, the Messiah, made or born of a woman, made or born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, all God's elects, both Jews and Gentiles, might receive the adoption of sons by the infilling of the Holy Spirit." Now notice, "And because ye are sons, already sons, not that you will be sons, but because ye are sons of God, elect sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, crying, Father, my Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son of God, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That is precisely why the Holy Bible declares in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 16, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God itself beareth witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are the children of God. Amen. Glory be to God on high. Hallelujah. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you must know, and it is even a notorious fact, that all men have inherited this fallen serpentine nature, although it is in varying degrees, for some have the serpentine germ more than others. This takes us right back to Genesis chapter 6 to Satan's climax of evil. Of the genetic mixing between the daughters of the seeds of the serpent and the sons of God, which in real terms was the genetic downbreeding of God's seeds, Satan's takeover of God's natural creation, God's human creation. Now listen to this, saints. In a recent scientific study that was published on CNN.com in March 2018, a very interesting discovery, a material fact was presented by Ashley Strickland, and the publication states, and please note that all emphasis is mine, Neanderthals, Denisovans and our ancestors were mixing and mingling a long time ago, and some of our genetics can be traced back to these archaic humans. In Asians, as much as 3% of an individual's DNA may be Neanderthal. For Europeans, it's as much as 2%. A new study has found that our ancestors interbred with two distinct Denisovan populations, increasing the probability of the presence in modern populations of DNA inherited from this ancient and mysterious people. The study, using a new genome analysis method to compare whole genomes of humans with Denisovans, was published in the journal Cell on Thursday. It is amazing that we can look into human history via current-day human genetic data and determine some of the events that happened in the past, study author Sharon Browning wrote in Animal. Browning is a research professor with the University of Washington's Department of Biostatistics. In particular, in this study we found two distinct episodes of Denisovan admixture, which adds to what was previously known about the contribution of Neanderthals and Denisovans to our genomes today. Denisovans pose particular questions for scientists, because researchers have only a few bones that even point to their existence, a finger bone, toe bone and a couple of teeth. Fossilized DNA sequence from those bones recovered in Siberia has allowed us to learn more about them. But we still don't know what these extinct hominins look like. Neanderthal and Denisovan DNA were sequenced completely for the first time in 2010, which led to the initial discovery that they were interbreeding with our ancestors. Studies found that the population of Oceania and Papua New Guinea received the most DNA from Denisovans, around 5%. 50,000 years ago, as modern humans moved out of Africa, they encountered Neanderthals and Denisovans, and the admixing happened. But pinning down exactly where it happened has proved difficult. It was especially puzzling given that the fossils were found in Siberia, but Denisovans are most strongly connected to Oceania. Denisovan ancestry was also present in Asia, although researchers believe that this occurred through migration from Oceania. Comparing the Denisovan genome to that of 5,600 Europeans, Asians, Americans and Oceanians painted a different picture. The data show that Denisovans were even more closely related to modern East Asians, specifically Han Chinese, Chinese Dang Japanese, than those from Papua New Guinea. And this second set of Denisovan ancestry was different from Oceanians and Papuans. It makes it clear that there were distinct populations of Denisovans, rather than a single population, Browning said. The fact that these populations had diverged somewhat from each other suggests that the two populations were not mixing very often with each other, perhaps due to geographical separation. On and on the study goes, and we all know from the Holy Scriptures, that the seeds of the serpent creature, who was a prototype of the Neanderthal man, the Cainites, built cities, and were tent dwellers, who settled in different locations, according to the record of Genesis chapter 4, although they had not yet spread around the globe before the flood, for they were all still with the Middle East in that day. We most certainly mix and mingle with the seeds of the serpent, the lineage of Cain. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has a way of allowing modern man, with all his unbelief, to confirm the truth of the Word of God in Genesis by their scientific and technological knowledge and discoveries. The material fact now is that with all flesh being genetically corrupted, completely fouled up, and made carnal, earthly, the devil removing the crystal clear difference and distinction that had formerly existed between the two seeds, the two opposite and parallel streams of humanity, God had to first use Abraham, in the family of Terah, in the lineage of Shem, to produce a new nation, the Jewish nation, and breed up their genetic quality, through whom the promised Messiah would come, by giving them the Torah, which straightened them out, and which also pointed to the coming covenant of Christ, the covenant of grace. And as it is written in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4-5, which we saw earlier, the Holy Bible records, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, the prophetic seed of the woman, the serpent bruiser, made or born of a woman, made or born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, all God's elect seeds, might receive the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And because all flesh has been corrupted genetically, having our souls a totally defiled, just as we stated earlier, only God knows who is seed and who is non-seed. Therefore, the gospel message is published to whosoever believeth, God giving all flesh the opportunity to receive eternal salvation, just as he had given Cain, the seed of the serpent, a second chance, knowing that only true seeds, God's elect seeds, will accept the message of Christ in a truly divine way, in a spiritually meaningful way, and be saved eternally, truly saved. This message of Christ, brothers and sisters, became the means of the regeneration of the polluted state of our souls, just as God had planned to do in his sovereign and omniscient mind, back in eternity, before he created anything, which was precisely why Jesus Christ plainly declared to Nicodemus, even as it is written in John chapter 3, verse 7, "Ye must be born again." We must be recreated, regenerated, made into a new creature in Christ Jesus, who is the head of the new creation. Just as Adam is the head of the old creation, which God had to redeem, along with planet Earth. Church, we must realize that despite the genetic mixture into one humanity that we have today, nevertheless, the two seeds still exist and subsist. Consequently, the second enmity, N2, is still going on to this present day as we speak, for it exists and subsists between the two seeds, the modern-day Cainites, modern-day religious plant seeds, carnal followers of Jesus Christ, who are the children of darkness, and the elect seeds of God, God's predestinated children, the sons and daughters of God, who are the children of light. For just as we had Cain and Abel, we also had Ishmael and Isaac, then we had Esau and Jacob, and we likewise had Judas and Jesus, and in all of the cases, it was the seeds of the serpent that persecuted and still persecute the seeds of God. As it is written in Galatians chapter 4, verses 29-31, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now, because the enmity between the two seeds carries on. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Therefore, victory is certain for the elect seeds of God. Amen. Consequently, brothers and sisters, the persecution brought by the enmity that God pronounced between the two seeds, the children of darkness and the children of light, rages on as we speak, for the seeds of Satan, acquired through the serpent, will continue to hate and persecute the seeds of God, right up to the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, which gives us the last evil onslaught. And it is not for any evil or wickedness that the seeds of God have done, for they do no evil or wickedness, it is on account of who they are, and what they stand for, They stand firmly, unwaveringly, uncompromisingly, unashamedly, and exclusively for the pure and unadulterated revelation of the Word of God. Period. You have to see the ongoing battle of the two spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The last week of Daniel is where this last onslaught of persecution will be unleashed by the seeds of Satan, the serpent seeds, against the seeds of God, who, in the day, are the Jewish elects, and the Gentile foolish virgins, for that is precisely where the second enmity, M2, concludes. And from the middle of the last week of Daniel, God will turn 144,000 Jewish everlasting gospel preachers loose around the globe to prepare these tribulation saints of God to face martyrdom, as revealed in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 13. This leaves only the second part of M3, N3b, for fulfillment, which is the total showdown. That is precisely why on the day of the Lord, as we have shown here, at the top of the right side of our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart, when the prophetic seed of the woman, the serpent bruiser, the Lord Jesus, who is the last Adam, is coming back on a white horse, as the king of the whole earth, coming to take back the rulership of the kingdom, the earth, planet earth, from Lucifer, the devil, called Satan. And on that glorious day, he will be coming with the elect bright saints, also riding with him on white horses, the redeemed of all the church ages, including all the Old Testament saints, the first Adam, Eve, Abel, Seth, Noah, Abraham, and all the rest of them, together with the holy angels of God, Jesus Christ, having first paid the full price for the redemption of both Adam's fallen race and the planet of that was cursed, judged, when his heel was bruised at Calvary by Judas Iscariot, the prophetic head of the serpent. Now listen carefully to this. It is on the glorious day, at Christ's physical second advent coming, that the head of the serpent will be bruised in its second prophetic application, meaning it will be completely crushed. This is because the bruising of the head of the serpent has a double prophetic application, a spiritual application, as well as a physical, political application. The spiritual application took place on the cross at Calvary, when the heel of Christ was bruised by Judas Iscariot, Satan's anointed one, who sold the Messiah to be crucified. It was also precisely on the cross at Calvary, when the head of the serpent was spiritually bruised, spiritually crushed, for Lucifer was totally defeated on a spiritual level. Jesus Christ triumphed over Satan in death, and took the keys of hell and death from him, and Satan became a defeated foe, spiritually. That was why, before Jesus was to be arrested, prior to being crucified, in John chapter 16, beginning from verse 8, speaking specifically that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of judgment, among other things, Jesus Christ in verse 11, then reveals why this is so, saying, of judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged, being a done deal, one that was settled with the promised Messiah being on ground. This divine spiritual judgment, brothers and sisters, was to be executed on the cross at Calvary, and it was executed on the cross, for which reason, in John chapter 3, verses 14, Jesus proclaimed publicly, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. For the brassy serpent spoke prophetically of judged sin. It spoke of the judgment of sin which the serpent creature caused, who, in the days of Moses, was a snake, and is still a snake today. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. Therefore, the death of Jesus on the cross signified the fact that sin, which the serpent creature was used by the devil to cause in the Garden of Eden, has been judged, and the full price of sin has now been paid, as the Messiah hung on the cross at Calvary. Hence, Jesus proclaimed in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is precisely why the book of Hebrews chapter 2, speaking about Adam's fallen race, God's elect seeds, in verses 14 to 15, plainly records, for as much then as the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the prophetic seed of the woman, the serpent bruiser, also himself likewise took part of the same, meaning that God made him also a begotten son, supernaturally conceived and begotten, born as a perfect and sinless human being, the promised Redeemer, that through death on the cross he might destroy him, Lucifer, that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Glory be to God. Saints of God, when Apostle John saw the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, exactly what did the Lord Jesus say to him? In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, the Holy Bible clearly states, "And when I saw him, in his heavenly high priestly robe, I fell at his feet as dead, for his awesome majesty, glory, and power. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Listen to this, I am he that liveth, and was dead, and, behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death, which he dislodged from Lucifer through his death at Calvary, by which he thoroughly whipped and spiritually bruised the head of the serpent, Satan, destroying him spiritually. From that time on, brothers and sisters, it is Jesus who holds the keys of death in hell, not Satan, who is a defeated foe. As Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 provides, wherefore he, God, seeth, when he, Jesus, ascended up on high, he, Jesus, led captivity captive, emptying hell of all the elect seeds of God, who had been bound there, right from Abel, the son of Adam, to the thief on the cross, and took them all to heaven, to paradise, and gave gifts unto men, ministerial gifts, which he sent back to earth, investing these ministry gifts in men. Verse 9 added, now that he, Jesus, ascended, what is it but that he, Jesus, also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, to do battle with Satan, whipping him black and blue, from where Jesus then rose triumphantly on the third day, with the keys of hell and death. And hence, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 declares, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made sure of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ the Messiah took up all of Adam's elect fallen race that were in the grave to heaven, where he now holds court. And for this reason, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 to 6 records, even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together to heaven by the operation of faith, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, above all principalities and powers. Why is this so? It is because Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at Calvary, spiritually, although he still retains his political hold over the earth, and you must see this bruising that he suffered through the cross at Calvary. It is for this reason the Holy Bible records in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, who are the children of this world, the seeds of the serpent, because greater is he, Jesus Christ, that is in you, than he, Satan, that is in the world, for he is a defeated foe. Hence, it is also written in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things, in all the tests and trials we may face from the seeds of the serpent, we are more than conquerors through him, Jesus Christ, that loved us. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, we have to see, therefore, that the prophetic head of the serpent, Satan, that God spoke about in Genesis 3 verse 15, was bruised spiritually at Calvary, where he became a defeated foe on a spiritual level. Nevertheless, Satan still retained the rulership and control he held over the world, politically, as the prince of this world, this evil world. This is because, although the price for the redemption of the earth was also paid at Calvary, where the side of Jesus Christ, who, on the cross, according to John 19 verse 34, was pierced with the spear of a Roman soldier, and his blood spewed out upon the earth, redeeming it potentially, nevertheless, the redemption of God's fallen human family, a spiritual redemption, is what comes first, for it is a redemption of our souls. This gives us first a spiritual kingdom, which is what comes first, following which our physical bodies, and also the physical earth, will also be redeemed, giving us a physical body redemption. as well as the redemption of the planet. That is precisely why the millennium, which Jesus Christ called the age of regeneration, in Matthew 19, verse 28, is for the redemption of the physical planet that was judged, and the fall of its rightful inhabitants, its rightful owners, God's elect seeds. Consequently, when Jesus comes on the day of the Lord, Satan's physical, political, head, his headship over the world, over humanity, will now be bruised, permanently crushed, which is his final defeat. Satan's rule and influence over God's physical creation ends right there. This brings to a definite end, a definite and glorious conclusion, the third enmity, and hence, it brings to an end the two major evil ambitions of Lucifer, the political and spiritual rulership as God, wherein he came against God's plan of creation, controlling and ruling God's creation, even politically, and he also came against God's plan of redemption, taking over Christendom, and established the world church, which he controls and rules, and which he is coming to be married to, spiritually, in the last half of the 70th week. Unfortunately for him, it is at the very end of that week that Christ the King will come, and the head of the serpent will be bruised, completely and permanently crushed, on the terrible and awesome day of the Lord. The serpent's entire army, the political armies of the world, portrayed right here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart at the third enmity, N3b, in which Lucifer is fully characterized and expressed through the Antichrist, the Pope of that hour, Satan incarnate, has amassed against the coming king in the third and final conflict, and it is in the third and final enmity that all will be totally destroyed, and all the seeds of the serpent who have encroached on planet Earth and have completely taken it over, will all be wiped out. And that old serpent, the evil spirit called Satan, Lucifer, who is incarnate in that Antichrist, will be taken and cast into hell, a place we have also portrayed right here on the chart. Brother Amos points to the chart at the bottom of the middle section, where he will be bound for 1,000 solid years of the millennial reign. The man of sin, Satan's super prince, will also be taken and cast straight into the lake of fire. The earth will enjoy unbroken peace and prosperity for 1,000 years, when the planet, like mankind, will have its regeneration, when there will be no sickness or disease, and no war, when nothing will hurt or destroy anywhere on the earth. It is for this reason that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we have a prophetic proclamation recorded in verse 15, which plainly declares, "And the seventh trumpet judgment, angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 also prophetically declares, "For unto us a child is born, the prophetic seed of the woman, unto us a son is given, who is Christ the Messiah King, and the government of God over the whole world shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9 records, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In the day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Saints, on the day of the Lord, these prophetic scriptures will become a prophetic reality as Jesus Christ takes over all the political kingdoms of this world. This concludes the third enmity, N3a and N3b, which Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, gives us. And here is precisely where the enmity between the two seeds also ends. And although the devil will still be released for an extremely short time thereafter, right after the millennium, to be used by God to test the millennial subjects, people who were born during the millennium to the sheep nation people of the earth, who still have the serpentine nature, nevertheless, we must not forget that it is a completely fruitless effort, as all his evil supporters, who are all serpent seeds that were born in the millennium, will simply be burnt out And Satan will then be taken and cast directly into the lake of fire, his final destination and end. The white throne judgment will then be instituted, and all the seeds of the serpent will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the eternal age will finally be set in motion. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3 and verses 7 to 11. God's eternal purpose for his human family, whose natural creation in Genesis was made purposefully subject to vanity, in order to allow for God's redemption through the fall, which he, God, used Satan to cause, is now fully realized, fully accomplished, as the Lord will finally have his long-awaited human family, together with his angelic family, living with him in the eternal age, in eternal bliss, right here on planet Earth. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4. This truth should let everyone clearly see, therefore, that when we talk about the seed of the serpent, which God gave us in Genesis 3 verse 15, we are not only looking at an evil seed that is carried on through time, right up to the day of the Lord, but we are looking squarely at Lucifer's entrance into our Eden, our world, when God created Adam and Eve, an era which gives us nothing but the creation of God's human family, God having first gotten to himself a faithful angelic family. Consequently, we have to see not only the natural seed of the serpent, who was Cain, but we also have to see the natural seed of the woman, who was Abel, who was replaced by Seth, because through the two natural seeds, the spiritual, prophetic, seeds come, and through both natural seeds, the second enmity also carries until its very conclusion, on the day of the Lord. Full stop. Saints of God, we must see the two classes of humanity that we have on earth as we speak, the seeds of the serpent, who are Satan's, and the seeds of God, serpent's seeds, and God's seeds. Otherwise, we must ask, why is the world filled with people who hate the very thought and notion of God, their Maker? Where do they come from, when we all know that every seed brings forth after his own kind, and that a sheep can never become a goat, and vice versa, whatever the condition he may be in? Every seed begets like seed. Remember that sin does not change who we are, sheep or goat. Adam was the son of God before he fell, and he remained the son of God after he fell, for he is from God, a son of God. Moreover, before the evil mixing of seeds began, neither Adam nor Seth, who both lived faithfully in a monogamous marriage, had any unbelief of the word of God, nor did they have any evil, godless, impudent, mean, violent, hateful, or wicked genes, evil attributes which came manifested, inherent evil traits, beastly traits. The only negative attribute or gene that the two men had, still speaking of both Adam and Seth, was death that had been imputed into their bloodstreams, and as such, before that one day of 1,000 years expired, they died. So, just where do these mean-hearted, very hateful, extremely wicked, utterly violent, and inhuman beings, sadists, people who have no conscience, and no human feeling or compassion, despicable characters, come from? Where exactly do these moral perverts and God-haters, people who detest God, and who get irate, extremely angry, at the very mention of the Creator, come from? You have to see the two streams of humanity as we speak, however much genetically mixed they may be, because the election of God is what reveals the seeds of God, enabling them to log on to the truth of God for their eternal redemption, adoption, whilst the rest are blinded. Romans 11 verses 5 to 7. Their categorical and unwavering stand for the truth of God is what makes them manifest, because in the pure revelation of the word of God is life eternal, as there is no other way. In other words, the elect seeds of God are called in the light of God, and are identified by the light of truth, God's truth, for it is their life, a divine truth which the seeds of the serpent can never truly appreciate or possess, even if they have a religious inclination, just like Cain, and just like Judas Iscariot. So, I repeat, however much genetically mixed they may be, the serpent seeds, and the sons of God, a title which takes in the daughters of God, you have to see the two streams of humanity as we speak this day, because the world we live in is most certainly populated by two different streams of humanity. And as we stated much earlier, the seeds of the serpent are of two classes, Religious and non-religious plant seeds, although the non-religious ones abound much more, filling the earth like great swarms of locusts. The religious seeds of the serpent were raised to take over Christendom, apostate Christendom, and they already have, which is precisely why Christianity has become so perverted, stinking to the high heavens, all on account of the oppression of the religious seeds of the serpent, who have invaded and have taken over the pulpits for their ten a penny, bringing great damage and incredible reproach to Christianity and to the name of the Lord. It is these plant seed preachers who are responsible for the mind-boggling apostate or to degenerate, completely and irredeemably bankrupt state we find in Christendom today. 1 Timothy 4 verses 3 to 4, 2 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3. On the other hand, the non-religious seeds of the serpent have no use for God, but only think, and can only think, in terms of carnal earthly things, for they live only for the flesh. Politics, money, fame, materialism, pleasures, academics, great worldly accomplishments, technological and scientific advancement, for their great minds, ever feasting voraciously on the tree of earthly knowledge. All carnal and earth-bound creatures, completely devoid of the knowledge of God, and completely devoid, even of the mere acknowledgement of their Maker. For as we just stated, they live strictly for the flesh, and God does not exist in their world. You can deny that all you want, the truth remains the truth. And fire is coming to burn them all out from this planet, on the day of the Lord. For planet Earth belongs exclusively and eternally to the sons and daughters of God, the redeemed of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God has allowed the devil all that he has done to bring about the great fall, and to get a seed to himself through the serpent, and also to fill the earth with his evil seeds, all for the purposes of testing the seeds of God for eternity, and also because the fall has only allowed God to manifest his divine attributes as our Savior and Deliverer. The services of Lucifer and his children, the serpent seeds, will soon be done, and in the end, they will be thrown into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is their final destination. Hence, the resurrected Christ revealed in the Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 to 15, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city, which is the new Jerusalem." And shifting his prophetic focus to all plant seeds that have been produced through time, Jesus Christ, the prophetic seed of the woman, declared emphatically, "For without the holy city, the new Jerusalem, in the eternal age, are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth earth and make earth a lie, who are all the preachers and believers of untruth, falsehood, all seeds of Cain, the original seed of the serpent. They will not be on this planet in the eternal age." In essence, it means that merely preaching and teaching about the seed of the serpent, without identifying precisely who the serpent creature was, and what his seed was used to accomplish, and without tying it to the three infallible and immutable prophetic enmities that God decreed, as recorded in Genesis 3 verse 15, and without also seeing the eternal destination of all the seeds of the serpent, which is the lake of fire, amounts to teaching things that you have absolutely no clue about, things that are too wonderful for you, as we are scripturally expected to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. We must not even forget the principle, major, evil ambition of that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which is to use the political power that he has acquired over the earth, to take over Mount Zion, the third temple of God which will be built in Jerusalem. He will take it over for 3.5 years, right from the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. At the very same time, he will also take over the world church, the entire world of apostate Christendom, which he accomplishes with the use of his evil seeds, the religious plant seeds, theirs, thus fulfilling his greatest evil ambition, recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It is just as it was also foretold in Isaiah chapter 14, where prophet Isaiah declared by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in verses 13 to 15, "For thou, Lucifer, hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. Angels of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And I say amen to that. Because God aligned the devil to do all that he has done, and all that he still continues to do as we speak, only serves God's purpose of redemption, and for the testing of all God's seeds of faithfulness, in order to have access to the eternal age with God, who is our Creator. Full stop. Saints of God, having painstakingly and scripturally established the doctrine of the seed of the serpent, an absolute truth of God, we will now x-ray the false doctrine of the seed of the serpent, a doctrine of devils that pervades Christendom, because it is the latter they would rather believe than believe the truth. It is just as Jesus Christ declared in St. John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light, the truth, is come into the world, and men love darkness, men love untruth, they love falsehood, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For they are just like Cain, the seed of the serpent, whose works were equally and similarly declared evil. 1 John 3 verse 12. That is why the internet, particularly YouTube, is flooded with this twisted and demonic doctrine, some teaching that fallen angels were captivated by the daughters of men, and others teaching that righteous angels, watchers, were captivated by the daughters of men, and hence, they had sexual relationships with them, and produced giants, Nephilim, who were the seeds of the serpent, which is a whole load of rubbish, particularly when we do not have the serpent anywhere in Genesis chapter 6, and neither did God ever speak of the seeds of angels, but only of the seed of the serpent creature in the Garden of Eden. Oh my! It is really beyond me how men will leave Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which plainly and categorically speaks of the seed of the serpent, and come to Genesis chapter 6, which does not speak at all, or in any way, about the serpent, to establish the seed of the serpent. It is truly beyond me, and it is simply incredible. They also took the sons of God, and made angels out of them, which leads us to ask, if angels were the sons of God, what then are we going to do with the genealogy of the Messiah, the lineage of Jesus Christ, who were plainly declared to be the sons of God? We must ask, because we all know that the sons of God cannot be men and angels at the same time. Furthermore, if the title of the sons of God does not relate to men, then the genealogy of the Messiah is totally wrong and absolutely erroneous, and we all know that it is not wrong or erroneous, but is the absolute truth. Luke 3 verses 23 to 38. Some things just do not make any sense whatsoever, and some things are downright nonsensical. Now listen to this. Speaking specifically about the interpretation of the sons of God and the Nephilim, who are both recorded in Genesis chapter 6, Britannica.com has this to say, and please note that all emphasis is mine. Given the ambiguity of the Genesis passage, there are several interpretations about the relationship between the sons of God and the Nephilim. Some have understood the sons of God to be fallen angels, and the Nephilim are the offspring they produced with human women. This view was described in the first book of Enoch, a non-canonical Jewish text, and remains a popular explanation. The first book of Enoch also notes that the Nephilim were giants, which seems in accordance with the people of great size described in the Numbers passage. The apparent gigantism of the Nephilim is argued to stem from their supernatural origin, though some have countered that it is theologically problematic to suggest that angels or demons, as purely spiritual beings, could physically reproduce with humans. A less supernatural view holds that the Nephilim were simply men who fell away from righteousness. Specifically, some theologians have held that sons of God is a reference to the descendants of Seth, the righteous son of Adam, and that the Nephilim were members of his bloodline who rejected God. This view, known as the Sethian view, was held by St. Augustine and other church fathers, as well as by many Jewish theologians. The Sethian view is sometimes elaborated with the assertion that the daughters of men were the ungodly women of the bloodline of Cain, Adam's murderer son. with the Nephilim as mere humans, their great size is variously taken literally or metaphorically. Though they were undoubtedly considered great warriors, we can see that both teachings were projected in this quote, although the true interpretation still has issues of untruth added to it, making it leaven, all because they are dealing with the mysteries of God buried in Genesis. With the truth having been clearly and fully established by the Holy Scriptures, brothers and sisters, we will now take the incredible teaching on this subject, which Brother Branham also spoke about it in his day, one that is continually circulating the globe, and which has been going round the world for many centuries now. Since, on September the 2nd, 2014, Perry Stone, an American preacher, delivered a teaching in the Garden of Gethsemane in the land of Israel, titled The Mystery of the Serpent Seed, episode 726. It is our intent to lay out this teaching in detail, so you can precisely see the incredible and ridiculous things that men prefer to preach and teach, and having first shown you the truth, you can be the judge of it. May I add that we have the God-given right to censor the things men preach and teach by the infallible plumb line of the Holy Scriptures, just as they also have the right to censor ours by the Holy Bible, for that is a litmus test, the absolute test, the test of all tests. As I said at the very beginning of this message, we cannot preach truth without also unmasking error for what it is, so that the people of God are secured, fortified, by the truth, and enlightened, and by this means, their spiritual senses are also sharpened. This live sermon was delivered on video on YouTube, and please note that for its presentation in the scribe, all emphasis is mine. Evangelist Perry Stone taught as follows. In the next few moments, I want to share with you what I consider to be one of the great mysteries of the Bible that cannot be understood. If you're a person that loves Hebraic mysteries, I believe you're gonna enjoy today's program. Now I'm here with our group. Yeah, this is a double tour. This is our first tour group, which has come with many of our partners. We've got Karen Wheaton and Judy Jacobs with us, two of our best friends in all the world. But we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. To my knowledge, in the 13-year history of Manifest, I have never done a teaching from the Garden of Gethsemane. Just so that you will know, this is a garden in John 18, where Jesus would come often to pray, and it's where they had him arrested. But, and right afterwards, he stood trial and then the crucifixion soon followed. But I want to take you on a journey for the next few moments, because there's a scripture in Genesis 3 verse 15 that says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now in this verse of scripture, it talks about the seed of the serpent. There's been a lot of controversy over the years as to what God meant when he said in the garden, the seed of the serpent and the woman would have enmity with one another. Saints, listen to this. Now, one of the teachings that emerged, and honestly, I cannot believe this teaching. I do not believe this teaching, but it has existed, it's all over the internet, is that somehow Eve had relations with the actual serpent, and somehow produced the seed of Cain, who was called in the New Testament, that wicked one. And that's just a very elaborate teaching, that to me has no basis whatsoever. And I know sometimes when I say something, people are gonna send me a 20-page article trying to convince me, but on that particular one, don't bother doing that, because I'm just telling you that that's not what it's talking about there. So please listen attentively to what Perry Stone claims to be the truth, what he wants us to believe that God was talking about. He said, "I will tell you what I do believe, however, it's talking about." In the book Genesis chapter 6, it tells us that there were giants in the earth in those days, and it says that the giants were a product of the sons of God coming into the daughters of men, and it produced a race of giants known as the men of renown. Now I'm going to abbreviate this, because it's a very complicated teaching. It has to be extremely complicated, because error is always very complicated to project, particularly when you are dealing with a great mystery of God, and what you are projecting is a blatant untruth. The man continued, and please pay close attention. because his projections only get more and more ridiculous as we go along. He declared, "But the early fathers, I know some of the what we call extra-biblical books as well, Jewish rabbis, Josephus, all of the people before the 4th century AD, that talked about who were the giants that existed on earth in the time of the flood and the time shortly after the flood. All of them believe that God sent angels down to earth. And when God sent these angels down to earth, they were to teach, they took on human bodies and were to teach men righteousness. They were to teach them how to walk with God and do the right thing. However, the history reveals that they became enamored, captivated, with the daughters of men, and they were able to go into the women of the daughters of men, the young virgins, and produce a race of giants." What blasphemy! Now, that brings up some theological complications. Number one, it says in heaven men are neither married nor given in marriage. And someone says, angels are sexless. Well, consider this though. Consider this. How that Jesus Christ, who was with God, took upon himself a human body. As if Jesus Christ existed as a separate entity back then in heaven, when we all know that he existed only as a thought in the mind of God, the Logos, not as a separate spirit being. Perry Stone was speaking as if Jesus Christ was responsible for his own coming, his own birth, and not God. We will take the last statement again. Consider this. How that Jesus Christ, who was with God, took upon himself a human body, and was capable of sinning. He did not sin, but he could commit any sin that any human could commit in a human body. So, we're not talking about angels in their eternal state. And exactly what is the meaning of that? Perry Stone then proclaimed, "Absolutely. There is no relations involved with angels who are spirits, because spirits can't produce spirits. But when they took upon themselves the form of flesh, and again, the writings of the early fathers, the writings of Jewish historians and Jewish rabbis, believe that these giants, Goliath for example, was the offspring of fallen angels coming into the daughters of men. The man is even contradicting himself, modeling up his own teaching. I say that, because earlier on, he said that these were angels God had sent to teach men righteousness. And now again, he calls them fallen angels, and they cannot be both, although we know that neither of the two classes of angels were involved with women. Church, they cannot be angels who were to teach men righteousness, and also be fallen angels at the same time, although we reaffirm that neither class of angels had sex with women. Perry Stone continued, "Now in 2 Peter and also the book of Jude, it says the angels that kept not their first estate, he has now bound in chains of darkness." Peter says they're bound in hell. The Greek word is stateros, which is a Greek word for the lowest compartment under the earth, or the lowest hell. So, these angels that committed these crimes against humanity produced a race of giants. When the flood came, if you'll go to Genesis 6, one of the reasons the flood came was to destroy this corrupt race of giants. The early father said that the Greeks built up this huge mythology, which was all fabricated, based on the truth that these giants actually existed and were called demigods. As a matter of fact, in ancient Samaria, which is the territory of Iraq, 5,500 years ago, someone put out what is called cuneiform tablets, and it talks about how a planet that was millions of years old, that some, the gods came from that planet to earth, and were worshipped among the people. This, I believe, were the fallen angels that Jude, and also Peter, talk about. No, they were not. Moreover, we do not preach fables, myths, suggestions, ideas, and suppositions. We preach only truth, the pure divine scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, the man added, now, after the flood, there was another race of giants, and the Bible gives you the name of five of them. Goliath, Lami, Ishbi-Benok, Saph, and a giant from Gath, here in Israel, that had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each feet. Now, these particular giants were believed to be the last of the race of the giants. Now, I'm saying that for a reason. These giants were the seed of the serpent that held enmity with the woman. a clash between the woman and the seed of the serpent. And exactly where and when did this clash ever take place? In the entire record of the Word of God, between giants and the woman, or between the woman and the seed of the serpent? Because we are not talking about an enmity that is a myth or a fable, but a reality, one that is real and is even ongoing. This man definitely has no regard for the Word of God. Continuing his incredible teaching, Perry Stone said, "And so, in other words, and I don't normally bring this out when I teach on this, cause, you know, we did a teaching years ago called Fallen Angels, Giants, and the Mystery of Evil Spirits. Demon spirits or evil spirits in your Bible show up in the book of Judges for the first time by name. An evil spirit came against Abimelech. Judges 9 verse 23. And then you find out how, that is, you come along in the New Testament and you see a lot of demonic activity. 200 years before the birth of Christ, the rabbinical teaching was this, that when the giants died, because they were the offspring of a fallen being, a fallen angel and a woman, that when the spirit left their bodies, they became the demons. Now listen to the utter mumbo jumbo, the utter spiritual junk that now follows. So, in other words, 200 years before Christ, the idea of a demon was not a fallen angel or not a disembodied spirit, as some have thought from the pre-Adamic world, a world that existed before Adam, that was destroyed, and the spirits of those people have roamed the earth and become demons. But yet there were the spirits of the giants, that when the giants were slain, would come out of its body. So, God destroyed an entire race of giants, but after the flood, more of them showed up. Now the Jewish teaching is this, that on Mount Hermon in northern Israel, God sent 200 angels down to teach again men righteousness. Now remember, this is before the Torah. This is before any written word of God. This is before God ever revealed anything to Moses about his word and truth. These again corrupted themselves with the daughters of men. Eventually, God took these angels off of the planet. Again, these were called demigods. They produced a race of giants. They were called demigods, part human and part God. This, ladies and gentlemen, is not just in biblical history. It's not just in early fathers' history. This is in tablets that have been discovered in especially the area of Iraq, ancient era of the Chaldees, ancient Samaria, where they talk about the gods who came down to live among men. It's a very unusual mystery. And it is this strange, preposterous or laughable, this absurd and most unscriptural teaching that he would rather believe than believe the sensible and wholesome truth that the serpent creature, a prototype of the Neanderthal man, had a seed through the woman, just as God plainly revealed in Genesis 3 verse 15. He continued his ridiculous teaching, declaring, "Now the reason that I'm sharing that with you is to talk about one of these giants in particular, named Goliath." Goliath is mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now in 1 chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, it gives you the size of Goliath. If you were to break it down to the size of a cubit, which averages 18 inches in the Hebrew form and 24 inches in the Egyptian form, Goliath was slightly over 10 feet tall. Now imagine that is a very tall man, a very tall person, and he's 20 in Israel. All of a sudden a young boy by the name of David comes along and takes a stone and decks Goliath and kills him. And then he does something. He takes the sword and cuts his head off. I don't have time to share with you, but you can tell it by the text of 1 Samuel that Goliath was not killed by the stone, he was stunned. And the reason that David took Goliath's own sword to cut his head off is because he knew that the giant might arouse and come back to life. So, he took the sword and cut the head of the giant off. Now something very weird happened. I had read the Bible for 32 years before I realized that this was actually in the scripture. Now here's what I want to share with you. Saints, let us now listen closely to a so-called new revelation. Watch, when Goliath was slain and David cut his head off, listen to what the Bible says. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put the giant's armor in his tent. 1 Sam 17 verse 54. Now I want to ask a question. We have a live audience here. Why would David kill Goliath in the Valley of Elah, which is, you know, depending on how? You know, if you drive it or fly like a bird, let's say 18 miles away, 20 miles away, why will he take that head and drag it to this city, all the way to the city of Jerusalem? Secondly, what do you do with the head of a giant? The only thing you do is not put it on a display. You bury it somewhere. Now, what do you think the place would be called where the head of Goliath, a giant that represented the seed of the serpent, what do you think that place would be called? Well, let's go ahead in time and see where the crucifixion of Jesus is taking place. When Jesus is crucified, for gospel writers all talk about the crucifixion. And in the issue of the crucifixion, they give a very interesting statement. They say that Jesus was crucified on a hill that in Latin is called Calvary, Calvaria, or in Hebrew is called Golgotha. And it's called Golgotha because it is called, here's the quote, the hill of the skull. John 19, verse 17. Now the question has always been for centuries, why was it named the hill of the skull? One early church father, Arrigan, made the statement that he believed it was named because that's where Adam's skull was buried. Now there's a tradition, and a man re-emerged the tradition many years later, and they never found evidence in what this particular man said, and I won't go into detail about that, but they never found the evidence. But he came up with a story that he had dug underneath Golgotha and found a rock that had the original blood of Jesus on it. Of course, they dug the garden tomb up and never found anything to what he said. And again, that's another issue. But the idea, the concept of the Ark of the Covenant being hidden, or actually in the early church father's statement of Jesus being crucified and the blood coming down and touching Adam's skull, was a tradition. It was never based on scripture. It was never based on any evidence. So, some said the hill of the skull was where Adam's skull was buried, that, and here's the Jewish tradition, that when Noah got on the ark, they took the skull of Adam with them, and after the flood, Shem, who was Melchizedek, came here and buried Adam's skull somewhere in Jerusalem. Let me make it clear. No biblical evidence for that. But that was handed down by what's called the oral tradition among Jewish rabbis and Jews over the centuries. But let's go back to Goliath for a moment. Goliath, according to your Bible, is called Goliath from Gath. Now, if you take his name, Goliath, from Gath, you can take Gol and Gotha, and you have the formation of the word Goliath. Goliath, Goli, Goliath, Goliath from Gath. Now look at this. Golgotha, Golgotha. It's very similar word in there. Now this is what I personally believe. I believe that David took this, the head of Goliath, which represented the seed of the serpent, and I believe he buried that head in the city of Jerusalem, and it became known as the hill of the skull. And here's the reason why. Because he represented, number one, the seed of the serpent, number two, he represented the enemies of Israel, and number three, he represented the epitome of evil that Satan had tried to produce on the earth through the offspring of fallen angels and the daughters of men. So, watch this, for here comes Perry Stone's so-called revelation. When Jesus is crucified, the prophecy was, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. It'll bruise thy head. It will bruise thy head, the head of the serpent. Thou shalt bruise his heel. When Jesus is being crucified on Golgotha, he's on the hill of the skull. If the theory I suggest is correct, the skull of Goliath was buried somewhere under there, representing the seed of the serpent, representing the powers of the enemy that had brought corruption and even brought the flood judgment upon the earth, the giants that had kept the Israelites out of the promised land, the giant named Goliath that had caused fear in the Hebrew army where they did not want to fight. But when Jesus' blood came out of his body, and it poured down into the soil of that hill called Golgotha, if Goliath's head was buried there, it's fulfilled Genesis 3 verse 15. The heel of Jesus was bruised, because when they crucified a man, we have drawings of this, they now say that they put a nail, not in the top part as traditionally thought, but in the heel. The nail was placed through the heel, and the tray was in the middle, and there was a nail in the left heel and a nail on the right heel. The heel of Jesus was completely bruised, But more than that, the seed of the serpent's head was completely crushed, even though Goliath had already been long dead. My, oh my, Perry Stone concluded, and that's what Genesis 3:15 says. It's a prediction about the defeat of the enemy and the defeat of Satan, and so that happened right here in the city of Jerusalem. Now, let me suggest something to you. Should the rabbinical interpretation from where demons came from, that they actually were the spirits of the giants that died? You know the Bible says that the dead have no resurrection. But that word dead is not the normal word for dead. It's the word rephaim in Hebrew. The Hebrew Bible says the rephaim have no resurrection. By the way, the rephaim is a Hebrew name for a race of the giants that existed. So, it's like saying, the giants have no resurrection. Why would they have no resurrection? Because once they died, their bodies went back to the dust. Their offspring, according to this teaching, became the evil spirits that roam the earth. And that men have had to deal with all of these years. And so they have no resurrection. They are simply going to be judged. Because the Bible says we will judge the angels one day, which includes principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. So, these particular spirits, if this rabbinical interpretation 200 years before Christ is correct, then here's what I want to show you. David and his mighty men killed all five giants. They killed Goliath, Lami, Ishbi-Benoch, Saph, and the giant from Gath, wiping out the entire race of the giants on the face of the earth. David killed, and I say it this way, the natural seed of the serpent, but Jesus dealt with the demons, and killed the spiritual seed of the enemy. And I think one reason God loved David so much and honored him so much is, he was a giant killer, and he was attacking the seed of the serpent. As another interesting point, the Bible tells us in the book of Ruth, that Naomi had two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. You know that Ruth followed Naomi back to Bethlehem, and according to the last chapter of the book of Ruth, Ruth became the great-great-grandmother, and it may be great-great-great of a boy named King David. But Jewish tradition also tells us that Orpah eventually came to the Promised Land, married a man by the name of Anak, who produced the race of the giants. When David fought Goliath, it was a family feud, and I think that's extremely interesting. In fact, one day I was reading in my Bible about the giants, and Gideon, my guide, said, "Let me look at that," and he went to his Hebrew Bible, and the Hebrew Bible makes it clear about who the mother of the giants were. So, the point I wish to make is this, that if David defeated the natural seed of the serpent, and Jesus defeated the spiritual seed of the serpent, then we are aligned with Christ that the Bible says he has put all things underneath his feet. May the Lord have mercy on this man for desecrating the word of life. What utter spiritual junk. What tummy rot. No wonder, and please note that I am not saying this to gloat, but it is no wonder that in April this year 2020, the board of directors of the Voice of Evangelism, VO, placed evangelist Perry Stone on suspension, which they called sabbatical rest and restoration. The suspension was issued on the grounds of spiritual and physical burnout, and also for inappropriate words and actions, with complaints having been made by female employees of the Voice of Evangelism, a multi-million-dollar organization that Perry Stone established, and unto a conduct which the board deliberately and cleverly covered, for it was not named. The board acted as though physical burnout in the ministry work has something to do with immorality, or with Perry Stone's infidelity to his wife. Brothers and sisters, if you mess around with the word of life, the devil will get you. Because the only security we have from the onslaught of Satan is to abide firmly and faithfully within the confines of the pure revelation of the word of God. For the only prevailing ground, and the exclusive invincible, unconquerable ground, is the ground of the pure revealed truths of Jesus Christ, for all other grounds have already been overtaken by Satan. Period. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 25. Church, we can all clearly see, therefore, that the teaching of these men on the doctrine of the seed of the serpent gives us two main erroneous projections. The first erroneous teaching is this, that righteous angels called watchers, work activated by women, and out of lust they had sex with them, and produced giants, who were the seeds of the serpent. And speaking about watchers, angels, in the book of Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream, a vision of a night, which Daniel interpreted for him. And we will take just verses 13 to 17, which records, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and, behold, a watcher, an angel, and an holy one, a holy angel, came down from heaven. He cried aloud, and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed for man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times, 7 years, pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, the holy angels, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, the holy angels of God, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, God, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the best set of men. So, we can see that the watchers are the holy angels of God, and it is these holy angels that they have claimed to have had sex with women, and produced giants, whom they claim to be the seeds of the serpent, a teaching that is not only nonsensical, but is also downright blasphemy. May I remind you that the angels did not fall twice, only once, and this fall sealed their eternal fate. However, by the scripturally baseless and strange projection that these men are making, they are teaching in essence that angels rebelled against God twice, that there were two angelic rebellions, and that the second rebellion took place in Genesis chapter 6. Their antichrist and demonic teaching is based on so-called extra-biblical texts, such as the book of Enoch, the book of Joshua, and the book of Jubilees, books that we will deal with shortly, by the grace of God, that we may do justice to the truth, leaving no stones unturned, for the sake of the bride of Christ. The question is, since the same evil and demonic conditions that existed in the days of Noah have now been fully replicated on earth here at this end time, with mixed marriages occurring on a grand and an unprecedented scale around the globe, and with sheer wickedness, violence, mayhem and chaos, and with gross immorality occurring even on a greater scale than it has ever been, are we now going to make this age the third rebellion of angels? Come on! These men are using the strange book of Enoch, which falsely claims the 200 of the watchers, holy angels, who were charged with watching over humanity, right from the days of Adam and Eve up to the days of Noah, lusted after women, and had sex with them, encouraged by Samyaza, their so-called leader, which produced Nephilim, who were the seeds of the serpent. The book also named a few of the other so-called angels, watchers, involved in this rebellion, such as Azazel, Gadriel, and Barakel. Oh my! Brothers and sisters, that is one projection, one teaching, and it relates to watchers, holy angels. You judge it for yourselves, and see if it makes any sense. And you tell me whether you have been established in the Holy Scriptures, on the doctrine of the seed of the serpent, based on the meaningless jargon of Perry Stone. I say that humbly and with respect, and it is to make a serious point. The second erroneous teaching is this, that fallen angels were attracted or charmed by women, and out of lust they had sex with them in Genesis chapter 6, producing giants, who were the seeds of the serpent, and then God bound these angels in the pit of hell. It is incredible that men will dare to teach such wild and demonic things, teachings which clearly have no Bible base, teachings that are even firmly opposed to the Holy Scriptures, the canonical Scriptures. It reminds me of the Jehovah Witnesses, who have the same warped and erroneous teaching on this subject, with which they even indoctrinate their children from a very young age, and we will also consider it in their publication, titled, My Book of Bible Stories, which is a children's Bible story book, under the subtitle, Giants in the Earth, page 8 declares, And also note the role emphasis is mine. If someone were walking toward you and he was as tall as the ceiling in your house, what would you think? That person would be a giant. At one time there really were giants on the earth. The Bible shows that their fathers were angels from heaven. But how could that be? Remember, the bad angel Satan was busy making trouble. He was even trying to get God's angels to be bad. In time, some of these angels started to listen to Satan. They stopped the work that God had for them to do in heaven, and came down to earth and made human bodies for themselves. Do you know why? The Bible says that it is because the sons of God saw the pretty woman on earth and wanted to live with them. So they came to earth and married these women. The Bible says that this was wrong, because God made the angels to live in heaven. When the angels and their wives had babies, these babies were different. At first they may not have looked very different, but they kept growing bigger and bigger, and getting stronger and stronger, until they became giants. These giants were bad. And because they were so big and strong, they were hot people. They tried to force everyone to be bad like themselves. Enoch had died, but there was one man on earth now who was good. This man's name was Noah. He always did what God wanted him to do. One day God told Noah that the time had come for him to destroy all the bad people. But God was going to save Noah, his family and many of the animals. Skipping to page 10 degrees centigrade, the book for the states. The fathers of the giants were not really human people like us. They were angels that had come down to live as men on earth. So when the flood came, they did not die with the rest of the people. They stopped using the human bodies they had made, and went back to heaven as angels. But they were no longer allowed to be part of the family of God's angels. So they became the angels of Satan. In the Bible they are called demons. What utter nonsense. Brothers and sisters, we have to believe that the Jehovah Witnesses also got their teaching from the same so-called extra-biblical text that we mentioned earlier, the book of Enoch, the book of Joshua, and the book of Jubilees. We say this because these are the books that the preachers who peddle this doctrine of devils around the globe refer to and use, as that is what they quote from. For it is precisely what these books convey, and you can verify this fact on the internet. Saints of the only true living God, we must know that the extra-biblical writings or books, whether we are talking about the rabbinical writings, or we are talking about the books of Enoch, Joshua, and Jubilees, or we are talking about the extra-canonical books of the Roman Catholic Church, which the Orthodox churches also use, called Apocrypha, deuterocanonical books, meaning in Greek, belonging to the second canon, such as the Book of Tobit, the Book of Judith, the Book of Baruch, the Book of Bel and the Dragon, the Prayer of Azariah, etc. All these books do not form part of God's canonical scriptures, for they are not God-breathed. As such, we cannot use them as though they are biblical, for they most certainly are not, and neither can we equate them with the Holy Bible, which is God-inspired, for they are clearly not equitable. When it even comes to historical writings, such as that of Josephus, the world-renowned Jewish historian, brothers and sisters, we will accept these historical writings only as long as they do not conflict with the Holy Scriptures. Otherwise, we will reject them, whenever and wherever they conflict with the Holy Bible. Period. Church, the Holy Bible is the exclusive foundation of all revealed truth, and the sole basis for our true teachings, teachings that come from the God of truth. Isaiah 65 verse 16. Period. As it is firmly and infallibly written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, in his present and continuous divine revelation of the Holy Bible. Therefore, just for an instance, if Josephus wrote about events that took place before his day, we can only take it with a pinch of salt. How much more when it touches on the Holy Scriptures, relating to scriptural events that occurred thousands of years before his day, events which demand that a man possess his divine insight, a divine revelational insight, to convey a true and perfect picture of them. Come on! When we consider the so-called extra-biblical writings, such as the Book of Enoch, the Book of Joshua, and the Book of Jubilees, These three books convey things that a downright unscriptural and demonic. They are at a total variant conflict with the Holy Scriptures, and as such, as the children of light, they are not books we can touch or use, because the source of their inspiration is from the other side, the dark side, and these books were designed to overturn the truth of God, the Holy Scriptures. This reminds me of the so-called Lost Book of Moses, the sixth and seventh books of Moses, writings which carry nothing but occultic practices, for they are books and sorcery, magic, voodoo, and they teach people about spells and the invocation of spirits, demons. We see many false prophets, Jayahara prophets, walking the streets who have gone totally berserk, having lost their minds for reading and dabbling into such diabolical books, satanic books. Coming to consider another set of so-called extra-biblical books, called deuterocanonical books, apocrypha, which the Church of Rome have added to their Bible, it is very important that we realize that neither Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, nor any of the early church apostles, who are the founding fathers, the inspired writers and custodians of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, ever referred to them, and they never quoted them either. Unlike the books of the Old Testament, the books of Genesis, right down to the book of Malachi, which were copiously referred to and quoted, cross-referenced by the New Testament books, giving us a perfectly synchronized and most harmonious inspired Word of God, the Holy Bible, books that are unquestionably God-breathed. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the original apostles of the early church referred to these Old Testament books and quoted all these books, vindicating the authenticity of their divine inspiration, for the revelation of God is one. In total contrast, in the deuterocanonical books, apocrypha, where we have the book of Tobit for an example, this book has absolutely nothing in common with the Torah and the prophets, or with the New Testament writings. Just to vindicate, and hence secure our position, and to show just how ridiculous, how utterly carnal and childish this particular writing is, for the book of Tobit is nothing but a big joke, we will take time to set out a particular narrative that the book gives around one Tobias, the son of Tobit. Please note that we are quoting from the 1979 edition of the Good News Bible, with deuterocanonical book/apocrypha. In it, the book of Tobit chapter 3, verses 7 to 9 states, and please note that all emphasis is mine, that same day in the city of Ecbatana in Media, it happened that Sarah, the daughter of a man named Raguel, was insulted by one of her father's servant women. Sarah had been married 7 times, but the evil demon, Asmodeus, killed each husband before the marriage could be consummated. The servant woman said to Sarah, "Your husband killer, look at you. You've already had 7 husbands, but not one of them lived long enough to give you a son. Why should you take it out on us? Why don't you go and join your dead husbands? I hope we never see a child of yours." Skipping to chapter 4, verse 1 provides, that same day, Tobit remembered the money that he had left with Gabael to Rages in Media. It also states that Tobit then decided to send his son, Tobias, to Gabael, to get back his money. Skipping to chapter 5, Tobias replied Tobit, his father, saying in verses 2 to 15, "But how can I get the money back from Gabael? We have never even met each other. How can I prove to him who I am, so that he will trust me and give me the money? Besides that, I don't know how to get to Media." Tobit replied, "Gabael and I both signed a document. I then tore it in two, and we each took a half. I put his half with the money. That was 20 years ago. Now, go and find a reliable person to travel with you to Media and back, and we will pay him when you return. But you must get the money that I left with Gabael." Tobias then went out to look for someone who knew the way to Media and would travel with him. Almost as soon as he left the house, he found himself face to face with Raphael. Tobias did not know that Raphael was an angel of God, so he asked him where he was from. "I am an Israelite," Raphael answered, "one of your distant relatives, and I have come here to Nineveh to find work. Do you know the way to Media?" Tobias asked. "Yes, I do," Raphael replied. I have been there many times, and I know all the roads well. I used to stay with our relative Gabriel, who lives in the town of Regis. It takes at least 2 days to travel there from Ekbatana, the capital city, because Regis is up in the mountains. Then Tobias said to Raphael, "Wait here for me, my friend, while I go in and tell my father. I would like for you to travel with me, and I will pay you for the journey." "All right," Raphael said, "I'll wait, but don't take too long." Tobias went in and told his father, "I have found an Israelite to travel with me." "Call the man in," Tobit replied. "I would like to know what family and tribe he belongs to, and whether he is a reliable traveling companion for you." So Tobias went out and called to Raphael, "My father would like to meet you." When Raphael came in, Tobit greeted him first. Then Raphael returned the greeting, "I hope all is well with you." But Tobit replied, "How can all be well with me? I'm blind and can't see a thing. It's like being dead and no longer able to see the light. I might as well be dead. I can hear people talking, but I can't see them." "Cheer up," Raphael said to him. "God is going to cure you soon, so don't worry." Toby then said, "My son Tobias wants to go to Media. Can you go with him and show him the way? I will pay you, of course." Raphael replied, "Certainly I can go with him. I have traveled the many times and I know all the roads in the mountains and on the plains." Tobit questioned him further, "Tell me, my friend, what family and tribe do you belong to?" But Raphael asked, "Why do you need to know that? Tell me the truth," said Tobit. "What is your name and who are you?" Raphael replied, "My name is Azarias, and I am the son of the older Ananias, one of your relatives." Then Tobit said to him, "Welcome to our home. God bless you, my son, to one that is said to be an angel. Please don't be offended because I wanted to know the truth about you and your family. As it turns out, you are from a good family and a relative at that. I knew Ananias and Nathan, the two sons of the older Shemaiah. They were always loyal to their religion. We used to travel together to Jerusalem and worship there. Your relatives are fine people, and you come from good stock. Have a safe journey." Toby continued, "I will pay the normal daily wage plus expenses for both of you. Be a good companion to Tobias, and I will add a bonus to your wages." Moving directly to chapter 6, verses 1 to 17 records. So Tobias and the angel started out toward Media, taking Tobias' dog along with them. They walked on until sunset, then camped by the Tigris River. Tobias had gone down to wash his feet in the river, when suddenly a huge fish jumped up out of the water and tried to swallow one of his feet. Tobias let out a yell, and the angel called to him, "Grab the fish. Don't let it get away." Then Tobias grabbed the fish and dragged it up on the bank. "Cut the fish open," the angel instructed, "and take out his gallbladder, heart, and liver. Keep these with you. They can be used for medicine, but throw away the guts." Tobias did as the angel had told him. Then he cooked the fish, ate part of it, and salted the rest to take along with him. The two continued on together until they were near Media. Then Tobias asked Azarias, "My friend, what diseases can be cured by this gallbladder, heart, and liver?" The angel answered, "The heart and liver can be burned and used to chase away a demon or an evil spirit that is tormenting someone." "Nonsense. The attacks will stop immediately and the person will never be troubled again. You can use the gallbladder to treat someone whose eyes are covered with a white film. Just rub it on his eyes and blow on the film, and he will be able to see again." When they had reached Media and were approaching the city of Ekbatana, Raphael said, "Tobias, my friend." "Yes, what is it?" Tobias asked. Raphael continued, "Tonight we will stay at the home of your relative Rago. He has only one child, a daughter named Sarah, and since you are her closest relative, you have the right to marry her. You also have the right to inherit all her father's property. She is sensible, brave, and very beautiful, and her father is a good man. Tonight I'll discuss the marriage proposal with her father, and he will consent to give her to you as your bride." Then When we return home from the town of Rages, we will celebrate the marriage. Raghu cannot refuse to let you marry her, and he cannot let any other man have her. If he did, then according to the law of Moses, he would deserve the death penalty. He knows that you are the only man who has the right to marry his daughter and receive the inheritance, so follow my advice. Raghu and I will discuss the matter tonight and arrange our engagement to Sarah. When we get back from the city of Rages, we will take her home with us. Tobias then said to Raphael, Azarias, my friend, I have already heard about Sarah's 7 former husbands, and how each one dropped dead on his wedding night, even before he could get to bed. According to the story I heard, Edmon killed them. He doesn't harm Sarah, but he kills every man who tries to get near her. I am afraid of this demon. I am an only child, and if I were to die, the sorrow will send my parents to their graves. They haven't even got another son to bury them. The angel replied, have you already forgotten your father's instructions? He told you to marry a woman from your own tribe. So, listen carefully to what I say. Don't worry about the demon. Marry Sarah. I know that tonight Raghu will let Sarah marry you. When you go into the bedroom, take the fish's heart and liver with you and place them on the burning incense, so that the odor will spread throughout the room. When the demon smells it, he will leave and never come near Sarah again. But before you consummate the marriage, both of you must get up and pray for the Lord in heaven to be merciful to you and to protect you. Don't be afraid. Sarah was meant to be yours from the beginning of creation. You will rescue her from the demon, and she will go with you to your home. You and Sarah will have many children, whom you will love very much. So don't worry. Tobias listened very carefully to what Raphael had to say. He knew that Sarah was a relative on his father's side of the family. He began to fall in love with her and looked forward to marrying her. Continuing on in chapter 7, verses 1 to 3 now states, when Tobias and the angel Raphael had entered the city of Ecbatana, Tobias said, Azarias, my friend, take me to see Raghu as quickly as you can. The angel brought him to Raguel's house, where they found him sitting at the entrance to his courtyard. Raphael and Tobias greeted him first. Then he replied, come in, my friends. You are welcome in my home. Raghu brought them into his house and said to his wife Edna, doesn't this young man look just like my cousin Tobit? Edna asked them, where do you come from? We are Israelites of the tribe of Naphtali, Tobias and Raphael answered, but we are now living in exile in the city of Nineveh in Assyria. The book claims that Tobias now married Sarah, and we will conclude our reading of this ludicrous or laughable account in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, which states of their wedding night. When they had finished the meal, and it was time to go to bed, Sarah's parents led young Tobias to the bedroom. He remembered Raphael's instructions, so he took the fish's liver and heart out of the bag where he had been keeping them. Then he placed them on the burning incense. The smell drove the demon away from them, and he fled to Egypt. Raphael chased after him and caught him there. At once he bound him hand and foot. Saints of God, it is obvious that whoever wrote this book got his inspiration from the same source where sorcerers, voodoo priests, and occultic men, exorcists, get theirs, for it prescribes the same voodoo remedy, quite apart from the fact that the narrative with the so-called angel Raphael is downright silliness, a child's moonlight tale. What a hogwash. For in this book we have an angel following a man around like a hired servant, an angel who was referred to by Tobit, a man, as my son, an angel who claimed to be a distant relative of men, and who also claimed that he came to Nineveh to find work. What a load of rubbish. Brothers and sisters, surely you can all clearly see that the book of Tobit is nothing but absolute spiritual junk, one that was most certainly not inspired by God, but was definitely inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist, the devil, and the product of a carnal-minded soul. Period. Finally, saints, just consider another projection from this hilarious book, because it reminds us of the carnal charity works of the Roman Catholic Church, for it is exactly where they place their salvation, and hence, it is precisely where they place their emphasis. The book of Tobit chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, also provides, taking care of the poor is a kind of offering that pleases God in heaven. Do this, and you will be kept safe from the dark world of the dead, which is a whole load of nonsense. Because the offering of Jesus Christ at Calvary cannot be nullified or rendered useless by merely caring for the poor, which is mere good works, kind of works which have no ounce of soul-saving value, though good in themselves. So much for the book of Tobit in the deuterocanonical books/apocrypha. All the 66 books of the Holy Bible, the 39 in the Old Testament, and the 27 in the New Testament, have been thoroughly prophetically vindicated, as well as supernaturally vindicated through time, for anyone to now come with anything different, or tell us about any additional, extra, books of the Holy Bible. They have come too late. This reminds me of another demonic push, a move that we are also witnessing in Christendom, that is clearly inspired by seducing spirits, and one that is currently bombarding Christendom, relating to the lost Hebrews, the lost 10 tribes of Israel, who are the natural seeds of Abraham. And although this issue does not relate entirely to the seed of the serpent, nevertheless, because it touches on this doctrine in a small way, and more importantly, because it also amounts to doctrines of devils, we want to quickly touch on it in a little measure, in a condensed measure, in order to put the universal bride on notice, and so, keep her secured in the light. In the Old Testament era, because of Israel's iniquity, her idolatry, the 10 northern tribes were overrun and scattered by the Assyrian army, leaving only Judah and Benjamin, the 2 southern tribes. Judah and Benjamin also went the same way of idolatry, and she was also later whipped and carried away to Babylon by the army of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were later restored to the promised land, in preparation for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, in his first advent. Unfortunately, the children of Israel rejected the Messiah, and Christ prophesied of the demise of the nation of Israel. Luke 21 verses 5 to 7 and verses 20 to 24. In 69 AD, the Roman army, under General Titus, came against Jerusalem, and in 70 AD, the nation of Israel fell to the Romans, and she was decimated, scattered to the four winds, and she ceased being a nation, until her restoration in May 1948, by an act of the United Nations, all under God. Nevertheless, it was the 2 southern tribes that have returned in the main, leaving her with the 10 northern tribes, called the lost tribes of Israel, still yet to be restored, but will definitely be restored, according to loads of Bible prophecies, such as Ezekiel 36 and 37. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 to 15, Hosea 6, verses 1 to 2, etc. The book of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 8 to 12 records, "But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are returned to come. For, behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the ways shall be builded, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bury them of men." According to Zechariah chapter 12, Judah is to be restored first, and Judah has first been restored, hear it this end time, even as it is written in verse 7, "The Lord also shall save the tent of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who are living in the suburbs, do not magnify themselves against Judah." The main issue now is this, because the 2 southern tribes were first restored, and the identity of the people making up the 10 northern tribes have been somewhat hidden from man, on account of how they were scattered around the world by the Assyrians, who did not allow them to form or settle into their accustomed clusters of Jewish societies, but broke them up in the various regions into which they were scattered, and they were assimilated into those other societies over many centuries of time, is why the devil is now taking advantage of this fact to project erroneous doctrines, doctrine of devils. The first of such false doctrines that we will consider is that of the British Israelism movement, also referred to as Anglo-Israelism, who teach that the Caucasian nations, Western Europe, like Ireland, Denmark, most especially Britain in America, are the direct descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They also teach that the British royal family descends directly from the line of King David of Israel. Some of them also believe and teach that present-day Britain is the tribe of Ephraim, whilst America is the tribe of Manasseh. Yet again, we have the white supremacist movement, who are called Christianity Identity, an offshoot of British Israelism, many of whom belong to organizations such as the Ku Klux Klan, KKK, who falsely hold that the Germans, the Anglo-Saxons, the Celtics, Welsh, the Aryan people, the white nations, are the blood descendants of the ancient Israelites, that they are the true seeds of Abraham, who have the blessings of Abraham, and that the Jews are the seeds of the serpent. Furthermore, some within this same group, Christianity Identity, hold that Africans were produced as a result of sex with the serpent, whom they take to be an ape, like a baboon or a chimpanzee, and hence, that the Africans are the seeds of the serpent. All these are the various nonsensical theological projections that are being propagated by the various groups within the Japhetic race, all under the big umbrella of the British Israelism theological doctrine. You must all know, saints of God, that this doctrine amounts to a blatant and willful denial of the truth, and it tramples over all the clear provisions of the Holy Bible, particularly the genealogy laid out in Genesis chapter 10, because the Caucasian race, the white race, come exclusively from the lineage of Japheth, whilst the Jewish nation come exclusively from the lineage of Shem, through whom the promised Messiah, the prophetic seed of the woman, came. Luke 3 verses 23 to 38. For as it is infallibly written, and as we all know that the scriptures cannot be broken, salvation is of the Jews. John 4 verse 22. And all Gentiles, white and black, receive this message of salvation from the Jews. How the Japhetic race have now became the Shemitic race of this end time is nothing but a whole load of rubbish and a teaching of demons, seducing spirits. It is one thing for an individual British or German or American to have Jewish blood by virtue of the mixed marriage between one of his or her parents to a Jew, but to teach that the British or the German or the American nations of people are the true Israelites, and that the British throne has blood links to the throne of David in Jerusalem, is hogwash, and is to be inspired by Lucifer, the devil, called Satan. Saints, on the other hand, and in total contrast to the British Israelism movement, we have those called the Black Hebrew movement, the Black Israelite movement, also known as the African Hebrew Israelites. This is the second and last of such false doctrines relating to the lost tribes of Israel that we will consider. The Black Hebrew Israelites, a Judeo-Christian organization which is rooted in Judaism, Black Judaism, have blatantly turned back the hand of the clock of the covenant of God, from the New Testament to the Old Testament, and they even keep the Sabbath and the various feasts, although they spice their beliefs with a mixture of some New Testament teachings, as well as with extremely strange and most unscriptural teachings, teachings that have no true Bible base. Speaking about the African Hebrew Israelites, MyJewishLearning.com has this to say, and please note that all emphasis is mine, African Hebrew Israelites, often referred to as Black Hebrews, are the largest organized group of African American expatriates living anywhere in the world. The African Hebrew Israelites are the followers of Benami Ben Israel, who they believe received a vision in 1966 in which he was directed to return African American descendants of the ancient Israelites to the Promised Land and to establish the long-awaited Kingdom of God on earth. By 1967, Ben-Ami convinced approximately 400 African Americans, largely from Chicago, to leave America, known as the Land of the Great Captivity, and travel to Israel. The first group of returnees arrived in Israel in 1969 after a brief sojourn in the wilderness of Liberia. The Britannica.com also has this to say about them. Black Hebrew Israelites, by name of the original African Hebrew Israelite nation of Jerusalem, African American religious community in Israel, the members of which consider themselves to be the descendants of the lost tribe of Israel. Black Hebrew Israelites hold religious beliefs that differ from those of modern Jewish communities in Israel. Black Hebrew Israelites permit polygamy and forbid birth control. Leaders decide who will marry and whether marriage annulments will be permitted, and they perform wedding ceremonies. Black Hebrew Israelites are vegans, avoiding the consumption of meat, dairy, eggs, and sugar. Members adopt Hebrew names to replace names they believe could be derived from slavery. Brothers and sisters, we have another group that is related to the Black Hebrew Israelites, and they are called Israel United in Christ, IUIC. These grossly deceived people claim that former African slaves are the true Hebrews, that they are God's chosen people, that when the nation of Israel was decimated, the children of Israel were then scattered all over Africa, which already had its African populace. They claim that when the slave trade came in much later, they were captured as slaves to the slave markets of Europe, where they were sold into servitude, bondage, in the continent of America. They use various scriptures, all of which are taken completely out of joint, out of their true context, to buttress their highly erroneous claims with a Bible version that changed the genealogy to suit their false doctrine concerning the lineage of Ham, making Jesus a black man, when we all know he is from the lineage of Shem, and hence, Jesus is neither black nor white, but brown or bronze. It is delusional to make Jesus white or black. Brothers and sisters, the Israel United in Christ, IUIC, are the black version in opposite of the white supremacy movement, called Christian Identity, for they are both extreme movements, are absolutely racist, and hence, totally devoid of any ounce of spirituality. May I warn that whatever is contrary to the Holy Scriptures is already condemned, and it stands condemned, even if we do not condemn it. To take the Holy Scriptures and use it purely for racist ends clearly shows that you have no clue to God's plan of salvation. You have absolutely no clue about the message of redemption, and neither are you a partaker of God's redemption. That is precisely why the group Israel United in Christ also falsely claim that the white race are the Edomites, whom God will destroy, which is a blatant untruth, because Edom, who was Esau, was the twin brother of Jacob, and was produced by Isaac, and as such, the Edomites are from the lineage of Shem. Genesis 25 verse 30. In total contrast, the white race are exclusively from the lineage of Japheth. More importantly, and this is a very serious issue, this group also falsely and blatantly claims and teaches that the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel today are these: 1. Judah Negroes. 2. Benjamin West Indians. 3. Levi Haitians. 4. Ephraim Puerto Ricans. 5. Minor Southeast Cubans. 6. Simeon Dominicans. 7. Reuben Seminole Indians. 8. Gak North American Indians. 9. Naphtali Argentina and Chile. 10. Zebulun Guatemala to Panama. 11. Asher Colombia to Uruguay. 12. Issachar Mexicans. Saints of God, it is one thing to denounce the slavery and oppression of black people by white people, but it is quite another thing entirely to brazenly and willfully twist the word of God and impersonate the Hebrews and deny the true children of Israel, who are the Jews, who make up the nation of Israel, the natural seeds of Abraham, from the lineage of Shem. Genesis 12 verse 2 and verses 5 to 7. It is a very different thing altogether to become imposters, for that is a big fraud, a spiritual and genetic fraud, and only the devil does that. All you need to do is go back to the genealogy of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to see the posterity of Ham, the lineage of Ham, recorded in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, which gives us Cush, Ethiopia, Misraim, Egypt, Fort, Libya, all in the continent of Africa, which the Holy Scriptures call in Psalm 78 verse 51, the tabernacles of Ham and not that of Shem, and Canaan, Canaanites, who were in the Middle East and whom the children of Israel wiped out. There is no way the Hamitic race can become the Shemitic race, no more than the Japhetic race can become the Hamitic race, and vice versa, and you all know they cannot. It also does not matter how many times the Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon. The absolute fact still remains that the Queen of Sheba was from the lineage of Ham, whilst King Solomon was from the lineage of Shem. In addition, the settlement of Jews in Ethiopia, in Egypt, in Tunisia, in Libya, in Britain, in France, in Germany, in Russia, etc., giving us Jews from all these nations, Ethiopian Jews, German Jews, etc., does not make these nations Jewish by genetic stock, for this is strictly a genetic issue. The Japhetic race plus the Hamitic race together give us the Gentiles, and being a proselyte, a convert to Judaism, does not make a Gentile a Jew. It absolutely does not. Now think seriously about this. The Lord totally shut out the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, from the gospel of life, the gospel of Christ, not forever, but only for about 2,000 years, in order to have mercy on us Gentiles, that we might be saved. Therefore, God made the gospel a Gentile gospel, to get a Gentile bride for Jesus Christ his Son, in this Gentile dispensation of grace. This was in fulfillment of God's word of promise to Abraham, that through his royal seed, Jesus the Christ, shall all families, all nations of the earth be blessed, salvation-wise. Genesis 12 verse 3, Genesis 20 to verse 18, Galatians 3 verses 13 to 14. Are you now telling me that at this end time, God having shut the children of Israel out from the gospel of life, partially blinding them for about 2,000 years, and now she is almost ready to receive the same gospel of Christ that she rejected back then, according to Romans 11 verses 24 to 32, Jeremiah 31 verses 31 to 34, and many other scriptures, that it will still be about the Gentiles, the blacks, the children of Ham, that this revival will pertain to. I dare to say, it is the height of spiritual insanity and immunology to make the blacks, the Africans, or the African Americans, who are the children of the lineage of Ham, be the true Jewish people, however much they may claim to be Hebrews, and however much they may even practice the Torah. It does not matter that the Israeli government even recognize a group or sect of them, called the African Hebrew Israelite Nation of Jerusalem, a group based in Dimona, Israel. The fact still remains, brothers and sisters, that the true Hebrews, the true Jews, the true Israelis, making up the true lost 10 tribes of Israel, a people known only to God, and a people who will most definitely return to the promised land for their revival, have the Shemitic Jewish blood flowing through them, and genetically speaking, they are exclusively from the lineage of Shem, as that is their precise genetic stock. Church, we must not forget that there is a revival coming for the nation of Israel, specifically for the 12 restored tribes, which the book of Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, and Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 14, among many other scriptures, firmly attest to, prophetically, and this revival will break out in Jerusalem. May I add that there is no Gentile, no African or European, no black or white person, that will receive one drop of this anointing, except the true Israelites, the true Hebrews, who are Shemites, for it is God turning back to the 12 tribes of Israel in mercy. Right there in the promised land, having concluded his dealing with the Gentiles, salvation-wise, Gentiles who are made up of both blacks and whites, Ham and Japheth. Therefore, let all the eagles of God know assuredly that the British Israelism movement and the black Hebrew Israelites are moves of seducing spirits, which is precisely what they are projecting, doctrines of devils designed to derail or revelator souls from the pathway of life. There is no long-awaited kingdom of God on earth that the black Hebrews will establish, because the vision of Ben-Ami Ben-Israel is a lie, for it was by a seducing spirit and a sheer waste of time, spiritually speaking. The Lord will soon come for his elect bride, who will be fully robed with the pure and complete revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, and take her for the marriage in heaven, and all these impostors, the British Israelism movement, with the black Hebrew Israelites, will all still be here to face the Antichrist in the 70th week of Daniel, unless they walk in the true light of Christ. Try all he may, Satan most definitely cannot overturn or nullify Bible prophecy, except to derail non-seeds of God. Because of a scriptural certainty, there is coming a revival for the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel, in the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, under the promised ministry of prophets Moses and Elijah, the two olive trees and two candlesticks, wherein 144,000 Jewish preachers will be anointed. These 144,000 Jewish preachers will be made up of 12,000 men from each of the 12 restored tribes of Israel, Jewish men who will carry the everlasting gospel around the world to prepare the tribulation saints, who are the elect Jews and the Gentile foolish virgins, for martyrdom in the dark satanic hour, beginning from the middle of that last week. Revelation 7 verses 1 to 8. Revelation 14 verses 1 to 13. Revelation 11 verses 3 to the 6th of May, Iyar. When these 144,000 Jewish men are anointed, there will not be one British Israelism believer in that number, and neither will there be one black Hebrew movement believer in the number either. It is Israel's exclusive hour of revival, that she may accept the same Jesus she rejected back then, in preparation for the second physical advent of the Messiah, the prophetic seed of the woman, on the day of the Lord, who will take out both the Antichrist and Satan, and establish the millennium. Period. Thus saith the Lord, in the book of Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And that is that. Brothers and sisters, when we come back to consider the book of Enoch, the book of Joshua, and the book of Jubilees, which form the basis for the false doctrine of the seed of the serpent, it is an absolute fact that these books are clearly anti the word of God, and hence, they are Antichrist writings. Please note that the book of Enoch has absolutely nothing to do with the Enoch of the Holy Scriptures, Enoch the son of Jared, Enoch who begat Methuselah. Genesis 5:18. The devil attached his name to the book, attributing it to him, to make the unrevelated religious world believe that it is his writing, when it is most certainly not. Furthermore, please also note that although Prophet Joshua and Prophet Samuel both spoke about the book of Joshua, a reliable book which still does not form part of the canonical scriptures, nevertheless, brothers and sisters, we must know that the book of Joshua is most definitely not the book of Joshua that we are dealing with in this scribe message. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 13 records. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Aalen. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still. The book of 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, equally records. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Joshua. Brothers and sisters, as we stated before, we must know that the book of Joshua, that both Prophet Joshua and Prophet Samuel referred to in the Holy Scriptures, is most certainly not the one we are dealing with in this scribe, because the book of Joshua that we are dealing with in this scribe is a complete phony, false, fake, bogus, which is the very reason it directly conflicts with the infallible and unchangeable inspired record of Genesis that Moses, the prophet of God, wrote. The salient, striking, fundamental, and undeniable fact, brothers and sisters, is that these writings, the books of Enoch, Joshua, and Jubilees, all clearly and seriously contradict and offend the inspired provisions of the Holy Bible, which is precisely why in this scribe message, we are having to defend the true doctrine of the seed of the serpent and expose the false doctrine of the seed of the serpent, the demonic one, which these books project and that these preachers persistently quote, that spirit angels have sex with women, humans, for it is downright nonsense, and a doctrine of devils. It is precisely doctrines like these that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to honestly warn the saints against, declaring prophetically in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Now the Spirit of God speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, the true revealed Bible faith of Jesus Christ, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Brothers and sisters, I show you one such doctrines of seducing spirits, a doctrine which has angels having sex with women and fathering offspring by these women, who were giants, Nephilim, whom they claim are the seeds of the serpent. They blatantly and willfully left Genesis 3 verse 15, where Elohim, God, plainly and categorically gave us the seed of the serpent, who was Cain, and they went straight to Genesis 6 verses 1 to 4, which does not touch on the serpent at all, and neither does it touch on angels, just to establish a lie, a blatant lie, a most ridiculous and demonic doctrine, for it comes directly from the pit of hell. The peddler version of the doctrine of the seed of the serpent, but one that is perverse, and hence, Antichrist, and they deny and condemn the true and scripturally perfect doctrine of the seed of the serpent, which William Branham bore. It is written, however, of these men in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, having a form, a show, a semblance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, they deny the power, the authority of the revealed truth of the word. They deny the power and authority of the inspired word of God, the Holy Scriptures, using so-called extra-biblical books to nullify the truth and to establish a lie. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses before Pharaoh, so do these also resist the truth of the word, men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Amen. For as Brother Branham rightly taught by the Holy Scriptures, the seed shall not be heir with the shock, meaning in effect, the seeds of the serpent, who are the children of the world, the children of Satan, shall not be heirs of God's eternal kingdom, along with the seeds of the woman, who are the elect seeds of God, the children of heaven. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is a day that every traditional idea of men, every hand-me-down tradition, must go and will go, so we can be adorned with nothing but the pure and non-adulterated revelation of the Word of God. As a bride of Jesus Christ, we must understand why the devil had to inspire this demonic doctrine in blatant and direct opposition to the truth, using unscriptural books such as the Book of Enoch, the Book of Joshua, and the Book of Jubilees, in order to derail men from the pathway of revealed faith, leading them on a wild goose chase, because it is a teaching that exposes the devil and his grand evil plan, facts which he does not want people to know. It is for this reason that God had to unveil the mysteries of the Garden of Eden to his elect seeds in this last church age, in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ, who is the prophetic seed of the woman. Church, let us, therefore, ask some serious soul-searching questions as we bring a message to a close. How can we have such a great void, such an enormous vacuum, in our understanding of God's great plan of redemption, by a lack of the understanding of Genesis? How can we badly need redemption, and be totally blind to exactly how we fell, and exactly what Lucifer did? How can we not know the creature by whom we fell? Just how can we not know what really happened at our fall, the very reason we need redemption in the first place? And how can we have the infallible promise of knowing the mysteries of the kingdom, as the wise of the end time, and yet be completely blind to the culprit of the great fall, our fall, for which we need redemption? Come on! It does not make sense, and it clearly shows that not many people are truly walking with Christ, because Jesus Christ gave us an unfailing word of promise, that whoever walks with him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, meaning that he shall not walk in ignorance of the truth, but he shall walk in the pure and untainted light of God. John 8 verse 12. Wake up and see the true picture, for the true light is shining. And speaking with regard to the doctrine of the seed of the serpent, we just have to realize, brothers and sisters, that if God had inspired everything to be written in a way that makes everything plain, then there would be no mystery in Genesis, the seed chapter of the Holy Bible. This is one of the mysteries of God concealed in Genesis, and there are a number of mysteries that are buried in this very mystery, for we are looking at mysteries in a mystery. And even Prophet Moses, whom God inspired and used to pen down the account, was not there at the beginning of creation as a witness. It took a God-given supernatural insight for Moses to write what he wrote, just as God also took Brother Branham back to the Garden of Eden to see the serpent in his original upright form before he was judged. God took him in a supernatural vision into the garden to see the serpent, and he saw him standing on 2 feet, looking just like a man. You may ask, how did that happen, Brother Amos? It took place in the very same way that Moses saw it happen in the garden, something that occurred thousands of years before he was born, that he may be able to record it for all God's seeds. After all, the Holy Bible is not a history book, although it contains a lot of true historical accounts, an example of which is the account of creation, and especially the history of the children of Israel. Are you listening to me? And neither is it a book on theology, which carries men's carnal ideas. It is the inspired living Word of God. It is the living book of the living God, and there is no book like the Holy Bible in the entire universe. It is God-breathed, God-inspired. That is precisely why the Holy Bible clearly and categorically declares all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, meaning all Scripture is divinely inspired. It is God-breathed, and there is no other book that is God-breathed, except and only except the Holy Bible, the Word of God Almighty. It is the only book that has prophecies for all time, whatever the dispensation or age, long-range prophecies that are extremely detailed, very precise, and incredibly accurate, for they are impeccable, faultless, and hence, the Holy Bible is most relevant and applicable through all time, whatever they are. The Holy Bible is the absolute book for all time, and of all time. That is why it is not only sacrosanct, and inviolable, and infallible, and immutable, and irreplaceable, most unique, but it is also why there is no book that can be compared with the Holy Bible. There is no book that is equal to the Holy Bible, and there is no book that is like it. No, there is absolutely none. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 records, "And I, God, will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, I present to you the seed of the serpent, who was Cain, the vicarious seed of Lucifer, for God has opened up the mystery of his word to us. Of a truth, the secret of God, the secret of his word, is with his elect seeds, who are the children of light. As it is written, "But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light." Apostolic days are most certainly back, for we are on our way home, and may our God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is our righteousness, be glorified in his saints around the globe. Amen. The Lord bless you.